have your Bibles turned to Jude. There's just one chapter in Jude, so if you find Jude, you're in good shape. Jude chapter 1. I like to refer to it as chapter 1, because if you don't refer to it as chapter 1, people think it's something else. That's my approach. I have some that even my law professors who go against me on that one, but I think it's just easier to say Jude chapter 1. So that's where we are. Verses 8 through 10 is where we are today. While you're turning to situation happened in my house this week that I think contributed to my message. Harley, my daughter, got sick twice this week. She went to the ER on Tuesday, and then 2 days later she had to go to the urgent care with different symptoms. And just yesterday she started to feel better, so that's good. Her reason to worry now is good. It was quite the contentious week. And when you're 11 years old, beginning your teenage, pre-adolescent life there, the idea of being stuck for a whole week at home during the summer is tantamount to the end of the world. I'm going to have to use a second or a different illustration in the second service, so forgive me, but she's going to begin that service. But my point is that she had these symptoms, and these symptoms led us to take her to the ER in the middle of the night on Tuesday, and then she had different symptoms altogether on Thursday. But both symptoms told us the same thing. She was sick. Well, in verses 8 through 10 of Jude, the specific symptoms of the behavior of those who reject God are spelled out. In a way, most of Jude's book is a litmus test for any human being at all. So once again, we are all a part of the message of the Word of God. Jude spells out for us what Christians do and what non-Christians do. And in the Spirit of Jesus, we can therefore understand what is by what fruit is being produced. So read with me now, Jude chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, and what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. These are the very things that destroy them. Jude begins this section of his letter about three things that people do who reject God and why. First, they pollute their own bodies, he says. Second, they reject authority. And third, they heap abuse on celestial beings. Finally, he tells us that they do these things based on the strength of their dreams. So we have a lot to dissect here. First, what is polluting our own body? Well, the word for pollute used in this verse is the Greek word mana, which means to corrupt, to defile, or to stain, like with a dye. It is used 5 other times in the New Testament, each time to mean something that at one time was good, and it has become bad. This verse helps us understand the distinction about sin that is often ignored or missed. Get this. Scripture tells us about sins outside the body, but specially classifies sins against the body, being against the temple of God himself. Let me read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 6 through 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, this same language in Jude informs us that we can always tell when culture has jumped off the deep end, when they start not only tolerating, but endorsing all forms of sexual immorality. Sins against the body, again, according to Scripture, are against the temple of the Holy Spirit, God Himself. These verses tell us that our bodies are not our own. Just like the money that we have, or the things that we possess, or anything else, we are stewards of God's property, no less than that. What an honor, a privilege to be a temple of the living God. Therefore, we should take care to honor our bodies by not polluting them as the world suggests. To give you an idea, this will be shocking to you, of how the world tolerates and promotes sexual immorality. There is a worldwide for-profit business, and its name seems very non-secular. Ashley Madison. Their corporate slogan is, listen to this, life is short, have an affair. They were in the news these past couple of weeks because hackers were claiming they were going to expose its 37 million members if the business did not pay a ransom. As wrong as extortion is, it is quite hard to feel sorry for a business and its clients that is designed from the ground up to destroy families. It's not a sad world, but our world has absolutely nothing bad to say about a business like that, a tragedy. You see, when man was created, we were perfectly created. We were designed to live forever, not to decay, not to age, not to lose strength or eyesight or hearing or feeling. We were made in the image of God, immortal, without blemish, without sin, designed to be in free companionship with God for all eternity. One day, those who have followed God's terms of pardon will return to that state. The tree of life has been preserved for us. Read about that in Revelation chapter 2, 22. The streets of gold paid for us. The dwellings Christ has been preparing for us will be ready. And there will be no more crying, worry, death, or pain, because the old order of things has passed away. So then, though, we have to deal with this reality, wherein which things have become very polluted from God's original design. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 22 explains how this pollution or sin's effects upon the world has affected not only us, but all of creation. Everything from moving tectonic plates to hurricanes to tornadoes to droughts to floods to any other kind of natural disaster actually all has their root in sin's corruption. So this is what passage from Romans chapter 8 says on the subject. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of a childbirth, right up to the present time. In many evangelical visits I have done, it has always seemed strange to me that life is so very delicate, and yet so many people assume that their life is not delicate. of the effort that is put into careers and jobs, retirement, and personal pursuits, but so little of the world puts any effort into trying to understand the one experience absolutely everyone faces: physical death. That may sound comfortable, but it's not like we have to be pessimistic. Rather, to simply be honest, people avoid this subject. Yet the very ironic thing about death is that it does not have to be the end to anything. In fact, Christ promises life after physical death that exceeds any possible pursuit, retirement, job, or pleasure here on earth. In fact, when we understand heaven, all of the other things seem a whole lot less worrisome. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, very important verse: "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." So, to what end, if we follow the world, does the pollution of our own bodies get us? The loss of heaven, the loss of immortality and bliss, the loss of joy and peace and hope and love everlasting, it is not a price worth paying for anyone. One last thought on this idea from Jude about polluting our bodies. This is the same word where the Bible speaks of sin staining our souls, and only God in Christ can clean it up. He could give you a stain, a grease stain, or any other stubborn stain, even with all the modern cleaners and chemicals and science out there, it cannot always be entirely removed. Science, in fact, can be cruel like this. Oftentimes, doctors can diagnose a disease, but they can't stop it. A scientist can discover a new virus that has no cure. A field medic can stop the bleeding, but sometimes not until it is too late. Yet our God never fails. Jesus' cure is complete and unstoppable. The forgiveness of sins is complete in Christ, and only He can wash away our sins so we can be as white as snow. Why would we ever put our trust in this world when God provides complete assurance for everlasting life? I had two people tell me stories this week where they prayed, and God answered their prayer within moments of their asking. One is considering becoming a Christian and has been earnestly seeking the Lord in His Word. Another recently became a Christian. I cannot and could not verify their stories, but honestly, I don't have to. What they told me did not contradict Scripture, so why would I not answer prayer? Why would I whatsoever question that God is still working in this world? Why would I doubt that He is the giver of all good gifts? Instead, all of us are grateful for those faith-boosting moments. Well, Jude brings us up, brings in verse 8 up, an issue with regards to rejecting authority. Peter uses the exact same language in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 10, even with regards to heaping abuse on celestial beings. Otherwise, these two concepts are very closely tied together. The word authority that Jude uses here is not speaking of the authority of man. Paul and Peter both cover obeying that kind of authority in other parts of Scripture. Instead, this word for authority that Jude and Peter have used is uniquely speaking of spiritual or divine authority. In the Declaration of Independence, divine authority was appealed to with regards to the equality of all men. And I quote, "Men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights." as our culture has become more and more secular, divine authority has been rejected. Just as Jude and Peter said it would be, and replaced with man's authority. This is not just a weak substitute, but an altogether insufficient one. Hence why our Constitution is now treated as a secular document. It was never meant to be. All the same, now that our laws no longer appeal to any kind of divine authority, this is why babies can't be slaughtered just because they have not grown to a certain size in the first one. Or unnatural unions can redefine our very language and societal structure. And why abuse of all kinds can be heat. Again, just as Jude and Peter said, to God, Christ, and His church. In my research for writing, I often read opposing viewpoints, so I'm not just answering strong questions, but rather the real questions of real people in the opposing position. One such opposing author was describing Jesus as a zombie because he rose from the dead. Another described Jesus as a failed carpenter who then decided it would be a fast track to fame and fortune to declare to be the promised Messiah and deceive people by becoming a fraudulent magician, as how he put it. Finally, it has been argued by some, though thankfully this is a failing proposition the world is running away from it because of our complicity, that Jesus was made up, that he is a figment of our imagination, and anybody who believes Jesus was real is akin to believing in gnomes and goblins. All the same, TV shows regularly take pot shots at Christianity, Christians, and Jesus himself. A new show recently pointed out to me is Imposter, where, and I quote, this is directly from them, a slacker on the run from a loan shark steals a man's identity and ends up posing as a small town's new gay pastor. This kind of twisting of scripture and ignorance of facts is the abuse that Jude and Peter are writing about. It is a symptom of denying Jesus as Lord and turning the grace of God into a license for immorality. Jude chapter 1, verse 4. If you remember Jude's litmus test from that verse last week, if someone attempts to change the literal reading of scripture into something entirely different, the scriptural test is to simply ask, do you believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? The answer will be a universal no from anybody who tries to turn the scriptures into a license for immorality. All the same, those who would be heap abuse on God, Christ, the Bible, and His church will not be able to answer the above question in the positive. The two are simply not compatible ideas. My wife told me this week about a well-known church in her hometown whose long-time preacher has suddenly changed his long-held conservative views and has embraced the idea that hell is not real, all beliefs lead to God, and that in his view, nature itself is God. As my wife asked me, why would people want to listen to that? Well, Paul answers this for us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come, it has come, when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Jude also writes in that verse on the strength of their dreams. To describe those who reject God and accept man's belly as their sole substitute. The word dreams here is not a bad word in of itself. It is the same one used in Acts chapter 2, quoting Joel chapter 2, wherein people did have visions from God before the Bible was completed for the sake of confirming His Word. No, the problem in the Word is in the word strength in that verse. As if these people solely rely on their own imaginations and divinations and philosophy to build their life on. Even believers can be guilty of this. This approach to Scripture can be just as dangerous as the worldly manner of heaps abuse on godly things. So no matter, we should not base our lives on man's philosophy, the strength of our brains, or anything other than the solid rock of Christ. Well, verse 9 of Jude chapter 1 tells a story unlike anything else in all of Scripture, really. Jude here speaks of a story where the archangel Michael and Satan were arguing over the body of Moses. And Michael refused to condemn Satan himself, rather said, "The Lord rebuke you." Keep in mind, in the book of Revelation, Satan and his angels fight Michael and his angels, but they lose. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. So clearly, Michael has an edge in both strength and position over Satan, but instead recognized that it was God's place to judge Satan, and not his. Many sources, including many Bibles, including the one I'm looking at, say that Jude is quoting from a Jewish source called the Testament of Moses. I reject this view. If this story is in Scripture, and it is, then Jude and his audience both knew it was a true story revealed by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And instead, the Testament of Moses plagiarized that story. Always keep in mind that books come from stories, not the other way around. Just because the Testament of Moses is right in the story does not give it legitimacy otherwise. This is also the only verse where Michael is mentioned as an archangel. In fact, Michael is the only named archangel in Scripture. Although 1 Thessalonians 4:16 mentions another unnamed archangel. There is a book on the literature table in the back called Angels. If you want to know more about this, the book was inspired by this series that we're doing on Jude. Well, finally, Jude ends this section of the letter with one more symptom of rejecting God, as the first symptoms were those who pollute or stain their own bodies with sexual sin in particular. They reject divine authority, and then they heap abuse on that divine authority. This final symptom listed here is slandering what they do not understand, while all along following destructive instincts, with Jude even going so far as to say that animals themselves sometimes make these same errors. Again, Jude specifically says they slander what they do not understand. What is so sorry in our culture is that the very public school system that was originally born in this country to teach people how to read so they can understand the Bible for themselves is the very same culture now, generations later, that bans such instruction. What began as divine authority giving divine instruction has become man's authority giving temporary, ultimately destructive instruction. Sometimes Christians are accused of trying to scare people into faith. Words like destroy are in Scripture, hell and judgment are in Scripture. And these have become words that society uses to try to paint Christianity as harsh, unforgiving, and judgmental. But the ironic thing about society's interpretation of these words is that it is because of these very things that Christ is trying to save us from. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says that God is patient because He wants people to repent to avoid destruction, hell, and judgment. This is precisely why Christ came and died. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And just as John says, no man knows greater love than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And finally, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So for all the world's abuse, pollution, sin, and corruption, God reaches out to this broken up, war-torn, blood-stained people and says, come now, let us settle the matter. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red, they shall be like wool. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. So as the world calls out for us to follow our flesh's instincts, God calls out for us to follow reason. While the world encourages corruption of the body, God wants to wash it white as snow. While the world stains our eyes, our ears, and our hands with sinful scarlet, God can make us white as wool. The offer from God is not one of judgment, but avoiding it. The offer from God is not about hell, but salvation from it. The offer from God is not about harshness or meanness or cruelty, but exposing the enemy who is all those things to us and giving us a way out that is secure and eternal and sure. Let me put it into perspective. How honestly stupid the world's approach to God's plea for the repentance is. Let's say a meteorologist on TV is urgently reporting a coming tornado in our area. And if we did not stop what we were doing and head for appropriate cover, we would certainly be destroyed. Then another person shoves the meteorologist off the screen and said, that meteorologist is so mean, telling us that we might die from a tornado. What tornado has ever harmed you? And people actually start thinking to themselves, huh, that's true. I personally have never been harmed by a tornado. And despite the meteorologist yelling from the background, being taken away from the new host guards, saying, save yourselves, the tornado has killed others, and it is coming after you. By the world ignoring the tornado, that is judgment, sin, and hell, they are like the people who claim, huh, a tornado has never hurt us, so. Punishing the meteorologist for trying to warn people of impending doom is exactly like when the world nailed the Son of God to a dirty wooden cross. Friends, our God has defeated death, seen through sin, exposed those lies, and has offered the sacrifice necessary to win over all of it. From the very beginning, God has set into motion these things that were necessary so that man could have his reunion with God restored. He worked for millennia and planned before that, and what would be it would take to save man, to redeem man. He has done all of those things. And with great patience, he has endured and continues to endure the rejection of mankind. But not forever. The perfect mercy of God must be met world's meaning, the world's value, the world in its value.